All right, all right. Don't make the ushers get the cattle prods. Hey, we are going to be, check, check, you guys are hearing me, right? It's hard. All your friends are here. Now I know what first grade teachers feel every day of their life, okay? By the way, not even close. I know, you're right. First grade teachers, we pray for you. Yeah, they're great kids, but it's hard sometimes. Hey, we are going to be in Mark chapter 4 today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 today, verses 1 through 20. So that's Mark 4, 1 through 20. But before we dig into the Word and talk about the Lord, let's spend a moment and talk with the Lord, shall we? And Father, we thank you for our time of learning right now in your Word. And it is your Word. God, you say that your Word is living and active. It is able to separate our motivations from our actions like a scalpel can separate ligament and tendon from muscle. That means, God, that you are a skillful surgeon. And every time we're in your Word, you want to use it to heal us and grow us and bless us. And so, Father, we pray today that your Word would speak mightily in our hearts. That it wouldn't just be in this moment that we're listening, but we would walk out of these doors and that your truth would be echoing in our souls, that it would be planted deeply in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak your truth, that you would help me to utter the things that you have said to utter, and that you would help me to not when you haven't spoken. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, so before we get into Mark 4, I want to read to you two different short stories from the Gospels. And Don, can you follow along with me? Because I'm not going to be able to click and read today, I think. As he set out on a journey, a man ran up, he being Jesus, knelt down before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." And looking at him, Jesus loved him. I love that right there. Jesus loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." By the way, what is Jesus saying that he lacks there? Treasure in heaven, right? He's saying you lack one thing, and this is how you get it. He says you need to get your treasure in heaven. So that, where was his treasure then? On the earth, right? Okay, good. You guys are good at studying the Bible today. Great, great. You're just getting warmed up, I hope. "Then come and follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Look at that, you were right, guys. He had many possessions. His treasures were on earth. Why is it that some people, oops, sorry, good job, Don, you're doing great back there. Why is it that some people just don't seem to get it? Have you wondered that? Have you wondered that while you're reading the Word and you encounter stories like this and you just think, have you ever put yourself in that rich young ruler's shoes? And, like, thought about it, like, I have an opportunity to ask Jesus one question. It's been on my mind and heart for a long time, and I go and I ask him, and he gives me a straight answer. How am I going to handle it? Am I going to be like this guy? Am I going to walk away grieved by Jesus' words, or am I going to do better at receiving them? I've thought about this story a lot. I'm a baseball player, so I tend to think of things in baseball analogies, but I just think, you know, this rich young ruler was up to the plate, and Jesus just lobbed him a softball and invited him to be on the team, and he didn't even swing. Didn't even swing. He just walked off the field sad, and I think, man, I hope when I'm up to bat with the Lord that I receive his pitches better. Maybe you do too. Then there's this other story. It's like it, but different. "Master," Simon replied, "we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets." Some of you already know where this story is at. What's going on in this story? Jesus is taking the disciples fishing for the first time ever. It's a fishing trip with the son of the master fisherman, the one who invented the fish, right? He spoke them into being. He has just taught the crowds, and then Jesus says, come on, let's go fishing. And they're like, okay. So they go out. Simon's just politely resisting, right? Just a little bit of resistance. When they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. I'm not a fisherman, but that's a lot of fish, right? I mean, can you imagine that? So many fish that it just, Matt's like, I pray every time we go out, man. I'm like, Lord, just enough that the nets don't break, okay? Yeah. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Okay, I just want to pause and paint the picture. These aren't rowboats, all right? These are like 27 feet long, 7 to 8 feet wide. This is a big boat, all right? So it's filled to the point where it's ready to capsize. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish they had just taken. If they just knew the words of the song that way, we just sing, right? They could have just busted out like, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. They didn't have that yet, several centuries too soon. And so were James and John, Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. Don't be afraid, Jesus told Simon. From now on, you will be catching people, or your Bibles probably say, you will be a fisher of men. Then they brought the boats to land and left everything, and they followed him. So that leaves us to the question, why is it that some people do? Why is it that some people catch Jesus? They're able to perceive and receive, and they get it, and they get him. And what's the deal? And then, if you're really wise, you start thinking of it differently. See, it's easy to test other people's religion. It's easy to measure other people's faith and determine what their problems are. What's going on with them? Well, let's rephrase that. It's easy for you to come up with answers. It's not actually easy for you to know the truth, right? Because the Lord judges the hearts, not us. And we don't always know the truth. That's why Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance. Because we often do. It's easy to judge others. So there's a better question. How do I see a great spiritual harvest in my life? How is it that I can be sure that I get it? See, I'm sad when the rich young ruler doesn't get it, just like Jesus is. And I love reading when Peter and the disciples get it, even if it's through failure first. That's comforting to me because I often fail to get it first. But then the real question is, how can I make sure that I'm getting it? I mean, how can I make sure that I'm receiving what God has for me? How is it that I can know that I'm not missing the point, that the Lord's really working in my life? I love seeing spiritual fruit in others, and I love seeing spiritual fruit in myself. So how is it that I can make sure that I can have an abundant harvest in my life? Well, that's exactly what Jesus wants to talk with us about today. And so if you've wondered not just what's going on with those people, why do they get it sometimes, and why do they not get it sometimes, and also then have wondered, how do I make sure that I am receiving what God has? And how can I make sure that I have abundant harvest in my life? You are in the right place. And if not, stick around anyways, because you might learn something, I hope, through the process of studying the Word together today. And so in Mark 4:1, Jesus gets into this. It says, and again he began teaching by the sea, and a very large crowd gathered around him. So he got into a boat on the sea and sat down while the whole crowd was by the sea on the shore. So remember, it's not a small boat. He's not in a rowboat. He's in that big boat. Can you just picture it? The boat goes out, you know, nose out in the water, and the tail end of the boat, what's that called on the boat? The stern. Thank you. The stern of the boat. We're going to use stern boat terms. It's facing the crowd, and I can just see Jesus. I can picture him sitting on the back end of the boat, you know, kind of feet dangling. Maybe they're above the water. Maybe they're in the water, and he's just teaching the people, and they're listening. And it's just so cool. I wish I was in that crowd. I picture myself there. Maybe you do as well. And he taught them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly, since the soil wasn't deep. And when the sun came up, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it didn't produce fruit. Still other seed fell on good ground, and it grew up, producing fruit that increased 30, 60, and 100 times. Then he said, "Let anyone who has ears to hear listen." And then I ask myself, did Jesus just make a corny joke? I know, he's talking about grain. Who hear you? I grew up in the Midwest. I couldn't help it. I don't know that they grew corn in Israel. I think they grew wheat and spelt and barley. So probably not. Say that again. That was really weedy. Yeah, we were definitely in the weeds on that one for sure. Yeah. So where are we at? Okay, good. We used to have this thing. I could see it back there. It's broken. It's coming back. But yeah, yeah. 10. Thank you, Mike. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool that Jesus taught and they didn't understand? So what did they do? They asked. Take note of that. If you're a note taker, maybe write down ask. Or if you're writing your Bible, which is a good idea, by the way, underline. They asked him about the parables. Matthew has the same story in Matthew 13, and it includes the question. And they say, Jesus, why are you teaching in parables, right? So Jesus, up until this point in Mark, has this reputation for being an amazing teacher. If you read in the book of Mark, it's awesome, because eventually, it's like Mark chapter 2, you hear the comment of the crowds, and they're like, he does not teach like the Pharisees. He has authority and power. What he's saying is true, and it makes sense, and it changes us. Isn't that awesome? But now Jesus is doing this thing where he's teaching in parables, and they don't understand all of a sudden. So they're like, Jesus, what's gives? Why are you asking, or why are you teaching in parables? And so he answered them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables, so that they may indeed look and yet not perceive, may indeed listen and yet not understand. Otherwise, they might turn back and be forgiven. So Jesus here is quoting Isaiah 1, 6 through 9. That's why that says that up there on the screen. This isn't out of Isaiah. You're still in Mark 4, 11 and 12. But Jesus is quoting that. He's talking about people whose hearts are hard towards the Lord. And he wants people to pursue. Those on the inside get it. But those on the outside will receive nothing, Jesus says. So we should probably ask ourselves, how do you get on the inside track? How do you do that? Have you ever wanted insider information before? I remember, I think it was like 2004, maybe 2005, Google became a publicly traded company. And the first day of trading, it was selling for like $130 a share. And by the time I heard about this news at like 7 in the morning, Portland time, you know, almost all the shares that had been made available were purchased, and the price was just skyrocketing. And I remember thinking, I wonder who knew first. I wonder who bought Google today for $10, you know? And then I went home and I told Raylene, honey, maybe we should like take everything in savings and just buy Google today and see what happens. And she was like, that's a dumb plan, Chris. That's called speculation. You don't know what will happen to that. And now I know what would have happened to that. It'd be like $100,000 today, right? Well, you know, if I only knew, if I only had the inside information. It's easy to want that inside information when it comes to money, isn't it? Jesus is saying, long for better information than that even, because there is better information. If you want God to teach you, you need to ask him, and you need to want the answer, okay? You need to want the answer. It's so important, that second part. Have you ever been at the doctor's office, and you've been like, I've got this small problem, doctor, and you start to describe it to him. He's like, okay, here's what you need to do. You need to exercise every day. You're like, No, I'm asking you because I'm hoping for a pill. Like just this, you know, something like 5 milligrams or less, easy to swallow. You know, when I'm old, I can mix it with applesauce so that I can be thin and strong forever. And the doctor's like, no, what you have is arthritis, and you need to exercise that, right? Like you need to keep moving so that this feels good every day. And you're like, I really actually like my Lazy Boy more than I like, you know, my treadmill or my gym membership. So that's kind of hard. You don't want the answer. And Jesus is saying, hey, If you don't want to hear, you're not going to hear. If you don't want to see, you're not going to see. You need to want to see. You need to want to hear so that you can perceive. Just after this in Mark, Jesus is going to tell another parable. He's going to say, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket. Instead, when you light a lamp in your house and it's dark, you put it in the center of the room so that you can see everywhere, so that you can perceive what's happening. And then he says, for light is given to see, and truth is given to know. What he's saying is God wants his truth known. God doesn't just throw his truth out there and put it under a bushel basket so that it's imperceivable. Now, you might scratch your head a little bit and say, but Jesus, you just said that you spoke in parables so they might not see and hear and understand and all this stuff, and now you're saying you want your truth known. Well, just because he wants his truth known doesn't mean that he just makes it easy for you. See, I think God knows that when we work for something, we enjoy it more, right? When we work to pursue him, we enjoy that pursuit more. And we enjoy the fruit more of that relationship. And so Jesus is saying, if you want God to teach you, you need to ask him. That's exactly what the disciples are doing. That's what puts them on the inside. They're saying, Jesus, teach me. I want to know you. I want to understand you. I want to pause just a moment, by the way, and just commend you if you've been a part of this congregation for a long time. One of the first things I noticed when I came here to be a part of this church family is how hungry this church has been for the Word of God. You know, over and over again, I've heard things like, oh, you preach so well, you teach so well, or guest teachers come, and then the same thing is said about them, and then occasionally you get like the person, they don't know how to say it, so they're like, no offense, but, right? And then they like proceed to tell me how great the guest preacher was. I usually delete that part from my memory bank, right? Because you don't actually need the first part of the sentence, right? You could just say the last part and glorify God and explain what he did. But because of the hunger of this church for the truth of God, I'm convinced that God strengthens the ministry of the word through the pulpit. Because the people here want to hear and understand. They want to see and perceive and know. And so many of you pray for the pulpit ministry, pray for the word to be explained well. That doesn't just impact me. It impacts Flint on Tuesdays when he's teaching. It impacts our Bible study and small group leaders. People who are hungry for the word of God receive it. He makes sure of it. And so if you want to be on the inside, just ask. Lord, why is this teaching confusing to me today? Show me what's going on, and he will. And then he said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? Isn't that interesting? He's saying, if you don't perceive this simple one, how are you going to get the harder ones? Isn't that true about obeying God and knowing him? If you're not able to obey him in the little things, how are you going to obey him in the big things? If you're not able to do what's easy, how are you going to be able to do what it is when it's hard to do? And so he says, I will teach you, basically. He says, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. So who's the sower in this instance? Jesus. Jesus sows the word. By the way, where does Jesus sow the word? The heart, okay, that's good. He sows it in the heart. Matthew says that, actually. He stops using soil and starts using heart really quickly in explaining this to the disciples in Matthew. In the story, where does the sower sow the word? Everywhere. There's nowhere he doesn't throw the seed. If you're a farmer, is this how you farm? Like, do you throw the seed on the road on the way to the field? And then in the grass on the side of the field where the weeds are? And then where it's tilled, rocky soil, like all these places? No, you only put the seed where it's good. But God isn't like that. He's not a stingy farmer. I was talking with my son this week about this parable. It's important, as it turns out, to talk to your kids about the Bible, you know, if you have them. And so even pastors have to do that, because you can't just stick your sermon and the CD player in the car and have them listen. So I was talking with my older son about this story, and I said, what does this tell you about the sower? And I was hoping to get to, like, he's generous. Like, he gives it to everyone. And he goes, he wants a big harvest. If you put seed everywhere, you want a big harvest. And that's true of God. It's not just that he's generous. You know, it's not just that he's like some nutty professor who spills his seed everywhere. It's because he wants a big harvest in everyone's life of the good things that he wants for them through sowing his truth into their lives. And so the sower sows the word because he has good desires for you. It's important to remember that, because sometimes the sower sows the word and that good desire doesn't feel so great. It doesn't always feel great to obey right away. It doesn't always feel great to receive right away. Today, God might be doing some surgery in your heart as you listen to this. And I would encourage you to welcome it. It's okay to feel godly sorrow. It's okay to identify your... I know. Wow. We're working on that. It's okay to identify that that's not right. Joel pointed out, it feels weird to be able to sing, Lord, I'm prone to wander, I know it. And so take my heart and seal it for your courts above. Because if it's up to me, God, I will fail to make it across the finish line, right? But God knows that about us. Still he sows anyways. And he says, some are like the word sown on the path. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and he takes away the word sown in them. Hard hearts don't receive. Hard hearts don't receive. And so hard hearts don't receive a great harvest. They don't have an abundance of spiritual fruit in their lives. Jesus says that that's the path. They didn't pave roads back then, as it turns out. They just trampled them down a lot, right? They got hard through walking, hard as concrete. And so the path is pressed in, baked under hot feet, worn out and worn in, well worn, but not able to receive. You know, did you know that most people who come to Jesus, statistically, like 80% of conversions happen before people are 18? The path isn't beaten so hard yet. There's not so much difficulty that gets in the way of receiving. I have a feeling that that number is going to get smaller, by the way, because the greatest thing that is true of all teenagers that you know and I know is that they hold a deep amount of hurt in their lives. There's just a great amount of pain, and they've been traumatized by family members and friends' family members and betrayal and abandonment, and then there's no path to healing in our culture, because we raise up victims, and so you get a special status. And if you get a special status from being that, why would you ever change, right? So you stay in that victim mode, and it becomes codified into your personality that you're just a hurt person, and a hurt heart becomes a hard heart over time. So Jesus is saying, there's probably a lot of people around us who aren't ready to hear and listen, who aren't ready to know him. Maybe that's you today. It's okay if it is. I mean, it's not okay, but you're okay. And God loves you. And he wants your heart to be softened. And he wants a great and abundant harvest in your life. You know, every heart is naturally born hard to the Lord. We're born not knowing him. The Bible calls it being born in a state of sin and rebellion against him. And so while we're naturally made to know him, there's something inside of us that doesn't say yes to him right away. And we need to be reconciled, and we need to be wooed to the love of God by those who love him, those who can say to us, Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be reconciled to God. If you're here today and you haven't heard that yet, you haven't heard the good news that God knows you and loves you and wants a relationship with you and made sure that you can have that relationship with him, then I want to tell you that truth today. God knows you, and God loves you, and God wants to have a relationship with you, not just right now, but for all eternity. And he wants you to know him and receive the blessing of knowing him. And so he gave his son so that you could. And if you put your faith in that son today, then you have that relationship and you have that eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says that if anyone puts their faith in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. And it's saying that old heart that didn't understand God, he will replace it. He gives you a new heart so that you can know him, so that you can understand him. In Ezekiel 36, 26, God promises, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, or in other words, a living heart, a heart that is spiritually alive and can know me. If you're here today and you want that living heart, all you have to do is turn to God and say, God, I want that living heart. I'm putting my faith in Jesus today. I'm trusting in you. But you know what? There's another thing that makes hard hearts, and that's sin. When you don't obey God over a long period of time, your heart will harden towards him. It's just how it works. If you've experienced this, you know. I know, because I experienced this. See, about 5 years into my walk with Christ, I entered into an addiction, and it started to wreak havoc in my heart and in my marriage. And about 3.5 years later, I was ready to quit that addiction. Actually, I felt ready to quit life, if I'm being honest. And I turned to the Lord and said, Lord, I need help, and I need a new heart again. I need you to change me. I need you to make me alive to you again, because I feel so dead to you. I've craved and sought after things that are unholy and hurtful. Forgive me. That's what Psalm 51 is all about, by the way. If you're in this place and you're going, man, maybe my heart is hard to God, I would encourage you to write down Psalm 51. It's a psalm of repentance. It's a psalm that's all about having a new heart and a soft heart. In Psalm 51:10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. By the way, if you've been exposed to someone else's sin over and over again, so like if you're the spouse of someone who's been in addiction, or you've received abuse in your life, or you become bitter towards someone and unforgiving because they've done great wrong in your eyes and haven't made it right, then you are in danger of your heart being hardened as well through judgment and bitterness and condemnation. This is why in Galatians 6, it says, if you go to restore someone who's fallen into a state of sin, be careful lest you fall into sin as well. It's not saying like, you know, if you go, you're going to get the sin cooties and you're going to be a sinner like them. It's highly unlikely, or their sin wouldn't bother you. What's more likely is that you'll fall into condemnation and judgment and hardness, or you'll fall in another way and you'll be unwilling to acknowledge the truth and you'll enable, right? But either way, you're falling and your heart will become hard over time. But that same prayer that David wrote in Psalm 51 applies in both places. I remember there was one day my wife and I were driving back from her in-law's place. It's like a 7-hour drive. It was a great visit. And she was like asleep or resting. It was going to be her turn to drive soon. And so I was just praying, God, soften my heart. Created me. I was just meditating on this scripture for like an hour, hour and a half. And then I just realized, like, God's going to do it. He said he'll do it. I can ask and he'll do it. And so I just started pursuing that soft heart before the Lord. And he changed my heart over time. It wasn't easy, but he changed my heart over time while I listened and sat and soaked in his grace and his truth and left the addiction. By the way, it's hard to get a soft heart. Yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you. And that's not about me. That's about Jesus. It's hard to get a soft heart if you're not going to leave, you know, if you're not going to repent. And so he worked. Then Jesus says, and others are like seed sown on rocky ground, but when they hear the word immediately, they receive it with joy. But they have no root. They are short-lived. And when distress or persecution comes because of the word, they immediately fall away. Shallow hearts seem promising, but don't receive a great harvest. Shallow hearts seem promising, but they don't receive a great harvest. Why do they seem promising? There's right away, there's joy and excitement. That's what Jesus says. Other people are like the seed thrown on the rocky soil, and it looks great, right? So in other words, the soil looks great, but it's like an inch deep. Have you ever lived in a place where the soil is like that? Where it looks awesome and then you start to dig, Matt's like, it's right here, man. It's like literally, right? Like if you have a lawn, you have like this much topsoil and then you dig and it's just beach below that, right? So the Midwest was like that. You can have like great topsoil and you go to dig in with the shovel, and in July what you're going to find is you got like 2 inches of brown dirt and then you have a whole lot of clay. You know, it's not great for growing right away. You have to cultivate the soil. And so it looks like it's great soil. You're scattering seed and you feel great about it, and it rains and the sun comes. And you know what you have so quickly? Plants. Look at it. It's going to work. It's going to happen. The seed is received with great joy. Great joy. But then it doesn't work out. The plant grows, but before it can bear fruit, it withers. It bakes in the sun and it dies. You ever had this happen in your garden before? Like, what the heck, man? I remember I was in my 20s and I was watching a garden. I like watching how-to shows. Anybody else like watching that? And like I saw them and they were like, you gotta fluff the roots up on the plants or the roots don't ever leave the easy soil that they get from the store. And I was like, that's what I've been doing wrong all this time. You know, it's like I haven't been making them go in the other soil. Anyways, it's like that. The plant starts to grow, but it's not gonna bear fruit because the roots can't dig in deep. Have you seen this before in Bible studies of the church? If you're one of these people, I just want you to know, I'm not pointing you out because I hate you. Jesus is pointing you out because he loves you. And he wants you to have depth. He wants you to grow and have a great spiritual harvest. But I've encountered these people before where they come to church and they're like, that was awesome. It's so great. I'm going to be here like all the time, man. All the time, man. Can we hang out? I would love to talk more about the Bible with you. And I walk away and I'm like, yes, God. Amen. And then like next Sunday comes. Where'd they go? You know, I gave them my number. They never called. Like, what's going on? And then I start to... Is it me? What is going on, right? And then I read this and I'm like, oh, they're shallow soil. It's okay, they're shallow soil. God, would you create greater depth in their lives? Now Jesus says there's nothing wrong with them, right? Jesus isn't trying to condemn them. He says, but because the word persecution comes in their life, and they can't handle it. So there's two ways that Jesus says the persecution comes. First, there's hardship. Okay, remember that thing I talked about how sometimes God teaches you and then it's hard because you have to like give something up or do something that's difficult to obey God, right? That happens. Well, that happens in this person's life and they're like, actually, I was hoping for like a lighter version of Christianity, Jesus, where like I give you the shopping list and you like our Peabody and you show up with the spiritual fruit on my doorstep, and that's how it works, right? Like I order, you give, I ask, you do. And God's like, actually, let's try the version of Christianity where I am Jesus, your king, right? And I save you and serve you and you follow me. That works out better in the long run. It's hard for us to get there sometimes. And so we don't obey. We've probably all experienced shallowness in our own lives, haven't we? Where God has said, hey, I want you to do this thing. And we're like, next week? You know, I'm free on Tuesday for 5 minutes. You have time then, Jesus? Because it's hard sometimes. But then Jesus says also there's outside persecution. There's pressure from the outside on us as we're seeking to obey. And people aren't always going to make it easy for us to love them because Jesus says to love them, or preach the gospel to them because Jesus says to preach the gospel, or go to church because he says worship me and seek after me. And the time that we do that collectively is Sunday morning, you know? I remember being a believer and working at a restaurant, and I was in the back of the house, and they were like, you are so great. We want to put you in the front of the house, but there's just one problem. You're not open on Sunday mornings. And I was like, yeah. And they're like, so if you just do that, you could be a server. You'll make a lot more money, and you'll have to work a lot less hard. I mean, they were just really honest about it. That's why they had the back of the house people, because they just wanted their servers to be happy and friendly to the customers, so they didn't make them work hard at this restaurant. It was a great system. Everybody got more tips because of it, even me. But I wasn't willing to compromise. You know what that meant? No promotion. But I worked with like 8 other Christians. There's a staff of like 100 people. I worked with 8 other Christians, which is amazing, by the way, in the Pacific Northwest. I have almost 10% of the people believe in Jesus. It's a rarity. I was the only one who said no. I was the only one who said no. You know, hardship came in those believers' lives. Spiritual fruit was decreased. I'm not saying that to judge them or condemn them. It's okay. It's okay, right? God has grace for them. But they withered under the persecution. And they didn't have fruitfulness. I'm not trying to tout myself. I had fruitfulness just because I said yes to God, right? It's not that saying no to working on Sunday, which, by the way, some of us can't, right? This is not me persecuting you. Some of us can't. We have to. I get that. You have to pay the bills. There are other ways, though, that it comes, right? There's pressure on Christians to not say yes to God and say yes to the world. And we have to recognize that it's the temptation of shallowness. Others are like seed sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the worries of this age, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. How much information did Jesus give about the shallow heart? Very little, right? Just 2 points. Inside, difficult to obey. Outside, pressure. Way more information here. 3 descriptive verbs and 3 nouns that they belong to. First one, worries of this age. Second one, deceitfulness of wealth. Third one, desire for other things. Enter in. What's the result? Choking out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Let's talk about these 3 things really quickly. Worries of this age. Just literally means cares. Do you have cares? Do you have stuff in your life that you care about? Good, good. If not, please talk to me. You need to have things in your life that matter, that you care about, people that are important to you. But there's something else that's here. It's not just caring. It's caring to the point of worrying. There's this famous story where 2 sisters are serving Jesus and the disciples in their home. Well, let me rephrase that. It should be 2, right? But one of them has done something untowards. She's gone and sat with the men in the Bible teaching. That's culturally untoward, by the way. That's not historically true of God. God welcomes all people to know him and hear him. And so Mary sat in with the disciples for the teaching, and Martha, the other sister, catches Jesus when he's in between words and says, "Jesus, do you see Mary in there with you guys? She should be back here helping me. I'm in here busting my hump. Sorry, Lord. I'm working really hard for you. She's not helping." And what does Jesus reply? "I will get right on that. I'm so sorry, sweetheart. I didn't realize that you were in here all alone, working so hard by yourself. There's no one to care for your cares with you." He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried about so many things, but Mary has chosen to care about what is most important, receiving from God," right? And when your heart is carrying burdens, I've been there before, but when your heart is carrying burdens, they just seem so big and heavy, and who is going to help, and why aren't people noticing, and this is a really big deal, and it feels like it is. But that's not what we're supposed to do with our cares, right? In 1 Peter, doesn't Peter say, "Cast your cares on God because he cares for you"? In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything present your prayers and petitions to God with thanksgiving, knowing that he can carry them." Now, there are burdens, by the way, which God does put on us, which are too big for us to be carrying alone. Step 1, cast them on God. If God doesn't take them away, step 2, bring somebody in to help you cast, and if necessary, carry, right? But first step is God. Second step is someone else to help you carry the burdens. So worries of age can choke out the spiritual fruit in our lives. Next, the deceitfulness of wealth. By the way, Jesus is saying this. Wealth inherently comes with a risk of deceit. Okay? Wealth can be deceitful. Doesn't mean that wealth is a bad thing, right? You can have a tree by your house. It comes with the risk of falling on your house, right? It doesn't mean kill all trees. It just means be wise, right? Your tires can explode on your car. It doesn't mean don't have tires. It just means be wise, right? Take care. The deceitfulness of wealth. There's an enticement. The Greek word here is apate. We get our word appetite from that. The appetites that come with wealth. Jesus is saying, With wealth, your appetites can get out of whack. You can hunger for the wrong things. Any Instagram users? Some of us? There's this cool thing on Instagram where there's these reels, and I like food, and it's figured that out somehow. I don't know. And so, like, a lot of the reels are about food. And there was this guy, I don't know where he was from, but he's like, the first time I ever spent $1,500 on a meal. And I was like, well, I got to see this, right? And they, like, had each course of the meal, and I was like, that doesn't even look like food. You know, like, seriously, like they opened this dish, and one of the dishes was called Lick Me, and there was just this red goop smeared on the plate, right? And it was, like, steamy at first, and then he just takes the plate, and he starts licking it. And I was like, bro, you paid $1,500 to lick red stuff smeared on a plate. Like, wake up. You know, like, there's I don't care how delicious that is. And I'm sure, you know, I don't know how much money this guy has. Maybe that's, like, the same thing as going through a toll booth for him. You know, I'm not trying to carry condemnation, but I'm just saying our appetites get out of whack when we get deceived by wealth. And the same thing happens for us. And we tend to think that just because one thing that I bought satisfies me, another will keep satisfying me. And so we keep clicking the buy now on Amazon. We keep walking the aisles at Walmart or Fred Meyer. We keep watching the Home Shopping Network. We keep buying the new tools at Harbor Freight because it feels good. And we end up needing retail therapy more and more in our lives. But it doesn't actually fix what's wrong. The deceitfulness of wealth steps in, and it chokes out spiritual fruit in our lives. And then, the desire for other things. The Greek word here is epithumia. So thumia means desire, epi means above. Great desire, highest desire. It's saying the highest desire of your heart becomes something other than God. Okay? So there's a song that I used to sing when I first became a Christian. It said, above all powers, above all thrones, above all wonder that the world has ever known, above all something in all the works of man, you were here before the world began. And it was about how God is the greatest thing that we could desire, that he's above all things and is over all things. And it led me to over and over again declare the goodness, the faithfulness, the reign of God in my life over everything. And it set my desires in the right place. And we each need to do that. That song was discipling me to have the greatest desire in my life be knowing Jesus and obeying him. That's how you have a massive spiritual harvest, as it turns out. And so Jesus is attacking what's going to keep you from a spiritual harvest right away. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes we fall into these great false desires for good reasons. Sometimes they're good desires and they just get out of whack. I need to see things become a certain way. I need to see somebody in my family change. I need this next promotion at work. And you know what? Maybe you do. Maybe it's a genuine need. But when it becomes a desire that's greater than God, what happens? You have an idol. You've made that thing into your God, and you're choking the spiritual fruit out of your life. You're eliminating the potential for a great spiritual harvest in your heart. And so Jesus is warning you, take care, the thorns. You know, I worked at a group home for a while. I worked with this guy named Rod. Rod was the maintenance guy, and Rod was the perfect maintenance guy for a low-budget youth operation because that guy could jimmy-rig anything, right? He was like a real-life MacGyver. You were half a pencil, half a piece of gum, and a staple away from your lawnmower running. That's really amazing news, right? Rod was really imaginative and a visionary, and one day he walked by this stump in the middle of the yard, and it was covered with briars and thorns. And so Rod started cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting away. And then I came back later in the day, and there were 6 green vines laid across the stump. And he was like, I'm done. I was like, Rod, you missed some, right? Like, the whole point was to get rid of all the blackberries. And he's like, no, I like blackberries. So I'm keeping these 6 so that they can bear fruit. See, Jesus is warning you that your heart will get crowded. And a crowded heart looks good. It looks like you have a full life, but you're not going to receive a great harvest. Think about all those things, cares of the world, allure of wealth, heavy appetites for other things. It fills your life with stuff. You're busy. You have a good life. Other people look at you and they just go, you're so busy. You do so many great things. But Jesus is looking at you going, you don't desire the one thing that's most important. You don't desire me. Have any of you gone blackberry picking like in the woods before? You walk up to this huge mound of blackberries and you're like, this should be great. And you know what you discover? There's tall ones you can't reach shadowing the low ones you can, and there's no ripe fruit here. Yeah, it's all up here. I can reach them, okay, just so you know, some of them. But most of us can't. So Rod knew what to do if he wanted blackberries. He had to cut out all of the extra stuff so he only had the stuff that was going to be fruitful. He had to prune it back, and then he put only what he wanted in place, so that would bear fruit. That's the solution here too. The Bible uses an R word to describe this pruning. It's called repentance. You turn away from the things that God does not want for you. You identify and you agree with God. That's what confession is to agree with God and to say what God says is true and to mean it. So God, I agree that the 4.5 hours an evening I watch Netflix is too much. And I'm not going to do it except for Wednesdays. Okay, not even Wednesdays for 2 weeks. I'm canceling Netflix. I can't believe it. Okay, God, I'm pruning Netflix out of my life. What do you want me to do instead? I'm going to turn from comfort and entertainment and start doing spiritual work. What does that look like? Show me the way. And you prune it, and you do it. And you do it quickly. It doesn't look gentle. It doesn't look neat all the time. It is swift. And you have to give it up. You have to give it up. Take it from this ex-addict. Give it up quick. Because if you don't, you're just going to bring it back in. If you move it into the garage, it's going to be in the living room next Tuesday. It has to get off your property, out of your heart, out of your life today. When? Today. I'm certainly warning you because I love you. This is serious. It's choking the fruit out of your life. It's keeping the great harvest from you that God wants for you. You can tell I'm getting emotional. I'm sorry. God wants better for you than those things that he's convicting you on right now. Please listen to him. And then, this is the best part of the parable. And those, like the seed sown on good ground, hear the word, and they welcome it, and produce 30, 60, and 100 times what was sown. So what do? They welcome it. They receive it with open arms. Man, have you ever been waiting for that FedEx delivery? You hear the diesel on your driveway, and you go, it's them! And then you go out there, and it's some guy with a Dodge Ram pulling a U-turn. Dang it! Then it happens again 30 minutes later and the dog barks, and instead of thinking, shut up, dog, you say, yes, bark again, they're here. And you go to the door and you fling the door open and the FedEx person is there and you're like, hi, and they're like, you're creeping me out, right? Because you're like welcoming them too much. That's what we're talking about. Welcome to the truth of God. Lord, would you come in? Every time God brings his word, it's a red carpet experience in your life, right? You're like, Jesus, lover of my soul. And you're like getting into the word, and it's all about that moment with him because you're welcoming him well. And if you think I'm putting it on too thick, I'm not. Because the heart is open and receptive to him. You want his truth. You want his welcome. You are Martha Stewart every day of your life to Jesus. The linens are ironed. The candles are lit. The table is set and it's 5:15 a.m. and your Bible is open. And you're saying, come, Lord Jesus, teach me today. Only hearts that are open and receptive to Jesus will receive a great harvest. Only hearts that are what? Open and receptive to Jesus will receive a great harvest. Any football fans out there? What happens when the wide receiver has double coverage? No pass, right? No pass. Have you ever noticed those wide receivers that even when they're double coverage, they're open and receptive to a pass? Isn't it so great when they receive one? Jesus wants to throw you the touchdown pass every day of your life. He says, get open. Be ready to receive it. Take what I am giving to you. Get ready. I didn't write this down, so we're going to have to flip there. Flip over to Proverbs 2 with me. Or, you know, punch the buttons on your phone. That's cool, too, if you're digital. Proverbs 2. My son, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, just in case you're still going there. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commandments within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding, furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Saying, put effort in, be open and receptive to it, do the hard work to understand it, get in it, dig deep, you will find it. Jesus says, or the Lord says, I guess it's Jesus says, in Jeremiah, he says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me, right? Jesus says to the disciples later, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, but if you just sit around and you don't do those things, what are you going to get? Nothing. Only the heart that is open and receptive to Jesus will receive a great harvest. And so today, Jesus has talked about four kinds of hearts. The hard heart that doesn't receive the word. They're not grateful to receive it. And so Satan comes and steals it. And that's either because you don't know Jesus or because you've fallen into your sin. And so your heart is hard. Second, Jesus says there's shallow soil and it looks great and it springs up right away, but it withers before it has a chance to grow and there's no fruit. And then third, Jesus says there's the crowded heart where there's no room for truth because the desires are wrong and they filled their lives with things that feel good but nothing that really matters. And then there's a fourth kind of soil, the good soil that's open and receptive. And Jesus says, what kind of soil are you? What kind of soil are you? Because there's only one kind of soil that receives a great harvest. This is not about eternal life, by the way. Everyone who believes in Jesus is saved. This is about a fruitful life of a disciple. So there's the question, what kind of soil are you? So we're going to do a little bit of a different altar call today. I want you to just take a moment, everybody, just close your eyes, and I want you to think, and I want you to ask God, God, what kind of soil am I? And just listen. You know. Just be honest with yourself. What kind of soil am I, Lord? Am I hard to your word? Is there sin in my life? Have I never really trusted in you? Am I shallow, God? Do I have about an inch of faith, and then when it's hard or when it hurts, I quit? Is my heart crowded, God? Are my desires out of whack? Do my pocketbook and my calendar show that I have very little desire for you and a desire for an abundant earthly life? Or are you good soil? And then just take a moment and talk with God about that. Now, keeping your eyes closed, how many of you would say, I'm that hard heart today, and I want you to pray for me. My heart is hard to the truth of God. Thank you. And then how many of you can put your hands out? How many of you would say, I don't want to be, but I think I'm shallow because there's hardship and then I don't obey. My friends tease me about my faith and then I just back off. And I'm unwilling to stand with God through hard things. Okay. Thank you. How many of you would say, my life is crowded. I've got so many things going on that I don't have a whole lot of time for God. My desires are off. They're in the wrong place. I'm not doing the things that God says to do because I want to be satisfied on this earth. Thank you. And how many of you would say, I'm good soil. I'm ready to receive. I want to patiently receive. And I want to see that harvest. Excellent. Thank you. And how many of you are like, I don't even know, man. I just don't understand today which soil I am. All right, I want to pray for each of you in these categories. And as it falls on you, would you pray with me just out loud or even in your heart, in your mind to the Lord? And Father, I thank you for those who are in here today who are just willing to say, my heart is hard. And Father, I pray with them that you would soften their hearts. Lord, you say in Ezekiel that you will give them a new heart and a new spirit. Psalm 51, David prays that you would create in him a clean heart. Would you do that work in my brothers and sisters today who are finding themselves in this category? Would you soften them to the truth, Father? For those who have never believed, give them the gift of faith that they might accept the Son and have new life and a new heart. And Father, for those in here who are finding themselves going, I think I'm shallow. I'm in the Word and I like it and I receive it, but then it just doesn't go anywhere over and over again. Father, would you first of all give them endurance and patience and joy? And Father, would you help them to find encouragement in the Scriptures about those who have stood firm? Would you help them to find stories and testimonies from brothers and sisters in Christ who can show them what it looks like to have greater depth? Would you help them to dig deep today and live what you are teaching them and holding on to what you are giving them? Help them to walk with you, not just in the moment when they're receiving, but to keep holding on and treasuring your truth, so that it works in their heart and creates the spiritual depth. And Father, would you help them find places to grow, studies, friendships, things to watch online that are going to encourage them each day as you create greater depth in them. And Father, I pray for those who are saying, my life is too full. I've said yes to too many things. I have this desire for more and more. Would you help them to prune today, Father? To cut back the things that are in the way, to cut back the false desires that are against you and over you, to lay down the deceitfulness of wealth, to give up the pride of carrying all the worries so that they can carry only you. Help their priorities to become right, Lord. And Father, for those hands who went up and said, I'm good soil, I just want to grow, there's nothing in the way, there's fruit in my life. Father, would you keep sowing the seed? And would you call them to be sowers, taking the harvest that you're giving them in their life and blessing others with it through encouragement, through prayer, through teaching, through exhortation, even through rebuke when necessary, Father. Would you bless the fruit in their lives and would you help them to cast it around as generously as the sun sows, Father, so that there might be more harvest. And Lord, above all, we thank you that you sow. That you sow so generously, and we thank you, God, that you want great harvest in our lives. That amazes us that you would be so faithful and so kind and so good to us, God, that above all these things, we just say, thank you for being good to us, God, and keep sowing and keep growing and keep blessing, God, because you're the best thing that we have and you're all we really want. We thank you for this time in your word, Lord. And we thank you for this chance to sing one last song together today.